I really appreciate you doing an incredibly un-Lutheran thing by actually sitting in a pew for more than an hour. Try it out in your home parish. And do the other un-Lutheran thing that you've done today. You're all sitting down front. Shock the daylights out of your pastor tomorrow and sit down front. I'm Pastor Gary Hatcher. I'm pastor here at St. Peter's in Green. I've been, the default chair of Lutheran or Call of Faithfulness from pretty much its entire existence. So I have been involved with it from its beginnings. I want to share a passage from Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. This is in chapter 12, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. Amen." I could be wrong. I remind myself of that every time issues regarding the sexuality issue and the fallout of it in the ELCA comes either across my desk in a form of a letter or a mailing, an email or a phone call asking for information or insight. I have to remind myself in the depth of my being that I could be wrong and that those who have advocated for this change could be right. They could indeed be doing the will of God, and I, in my stubbornness, refuse to see it. I have to do that, because if I don't do that, I become so crystallized and, yes, arrogant in my certainty that I'm unable to hear or see my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a battle between the Christian faith and some wicked outside conspiracy seeking to undo the church. This is a conflict within the family, the body of Christ. And because of that, it is the most painful and difficult of conflicts. And if we insist in our certainty over our brothers and sisters, we are doing more harm than we do good. Therefore, I must remind myself, as St. Paul does, to not think more highly of my own opinions than I ought to. I need to listen. I need to listen carefully, faithfully, fully. Those who are homosexual in the Christian church are not wicked, evil people. They are not. They are our brothers and sisters for whom Christ has died and been raised, just as he has been raised for each one of us. Therefore, if we are going to find any kind of resolution for not only the ELCA, but for the Christian church as a whole on this most difficult of issues, we have to do it as brothers and sisters in Christ. Having said that, one of the founding statements of Call to Faithfulness has been from the very first Synod Assembly at which we were a part, is that Call to Faithfulness will support the blessings of same-sex unions and the rostering of those in same-sex unions when a biblically and confessionally solid argument to support it can be made. I have stated that publicly at every Synod Assembly. You give me a biblically solid argument, a confessionally solid argument, and I will be the chief among your advocates for this change. I am obligated to do that as a pastor of the church. that if a biblically and confessionally solid, convincing argument from Scripture and the confessions of the church can be made, then it is my responsibility as a pastor of the church to support that. I do not believe that such an argument has been made as of this date. Therefore, it is my responsibility as a pastor of the church to resist the changes that were made at churchwide, that were voted into existence, and that are in the process of being implemented, not out of rancor or bitterness at what was done, but because I do not believe that it is consistent with Scripture or the confessions or the tradition of the church. And therefore, as a pastor of the church, I am bound by my ordination oath to resist that change. In order to do that, I have to be as well informed as I can be, and that's why I included all these different websites as places where you can begin to get information. And you need to read Good Soil, and you need to read Lutherans Concerns websites. You need to understand, A, why they're arguing for this, and I genuinely believe that the majority of the folk in Good Soil and Lutherans Concerned are sincere, dedicated people who believe they are doing God's will. I need to understand what they're thinking. I need to understand their reasoning. Not only so I might be shaped by that, but more certainly that I can give a more faithful witness from what I see as the scriptural and confessional stance. Becoming informed is one of the things Call to Faithfulness advocates everyone do. Ignorance is our enemy. Ignorance is a damaging and deadly thing. If we act and speak from ignorance, we are not helping anyone, and indeed we are hurting not only our cause, but the cause of Christ and Christ's church. Therefore, Call to Faithfulness strives to speak from not ignorance, but reason and understanding and fact. We work hard at that. Do we get it right all the time? Of course not. We're human. I've had to send apologies to people. I've had to say to the bishop, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have let that go out onto our blog spot because I didn't check it out. But we need to find the information and we need to inform ourselves. Call to Faithfulness has been about people becoming informed about the whole issue and not just the particular part of the issue that you happen to like. That's not being informed. That's digging yourself a hole. Call to Faithfulness calls congregations and individuals to work where they are at. My son, Matt, is 28, and I love my son dearly, but he says to me on a regular basis, Dad, you're the most boring person I know. And he's probably right. I'm not all that interesting. I'm not all that special. I'm not all that unique. And yet, an uninteresting, way past middle-age Lutheran pastor can have an effect in Northeast Iowa. And I believe that we haven't had in Call to Faithfulness because ordinary people like you and me have taken the time to get informed and then acted on that. And you begin by talking to one another. You don't become informed by avoiding one another. We begin by talking to one another. And I was grateful for Pastor Hahn's recommendation that at lunch you sit with people that you don't know. Who did that? Who did it? Oh, Jason did. I'm sorry. Jason.
That'd be me, Gary.
That's okay. But you get to know people you don't know. You talk to them. You get informed. They can be changed and you can be changed. And in so doing, you might come to a deeper understanding of how together we can resolve the issues before us. You can go back to your local congregation and consider your local circumstances. Your congregations are not 100% behind what Call to Faithfulness is advocating. If your congregation is 100% behind what Call to Faithfulness is advocating, you are unique. I would be willing to bet that your congregation has people who think this was the worst thing that the ELCA could have ever done, and you have people in your congregation who are thinking this is the best thing the ELCA has ever done, why didn't we do it sooner? And you have people everywhere along that spectrum. If all we do is harangue from this end of the spectrum, we are wounding and injuring our brothers and sisters in our congregations, in our congregations, not in some far-off place, but in our local congregations. We are wounding our brothers and sisters who are on this end of the spectrum. We need to listen to one another. Therefore, we need to sit down with one another and talk as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, what can we do in our congregation to heal our congregational divisions, if there are any, and to work together for reform and renewal in our church. It is not about winning a point or winning a victory of Orthodox over revisionists. It's about being faithful to Christ. How can we do that together? And so you need to ask that question where you're at in your local congregation. You need to become aware of what your congregation is thinking. And then you need to begin to organize in your congregation. You need to hold informational meetings and discussions. You need to be aware that those will be challenging and difficult at first. Because for a lot of people, this is the first chance they've had to talk about this. And there's going to be a lot of anger and frustration. And you've got to get beyond that, because nothing good comes from that. Getting beyond that will then allow you to take the next step into asking, what then can we as a congregation do? Affiliating with one another is one way in which we do that. Call to Faithfulness exists so that congregations and individuals can join together like we are today, be mutually supported by our common conviction for the renewal of the church, and find resources for working together and achieving the kinds of things that we probably couldn't achieve individually. The more voices we add at congregational and at synodical and, yes, church-wide levels, the more people are going to listen. If it's just one strident voice, it's easy to ignore. If it's individuals and congregations coming together with concern and love for the church and speaking out faithfully, that will be listened to. And it can be done as you work together with your neighbors and your friends and your fellow church members in your home congregations. So, Call to Faithfulness encourages you to do these things. Become informed. Work locally initially, become aware of where your congregation is at, and then begin to look at the things you can do to make a difference. Some ground rules that we try to live by as much as we possibly can in Call to Faithfulness, and we would encourage you to do the same, whether you affiliate with us or not, is first of all, remember that we are the body of Christ together. That those who have advocated for this change and those who have not advocated for this change are not enemies. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have striven to keep that in mind. We always speak with charity, understanding, and compassion, even when we are being accused of all kinds of things, called names, and have our own faithfulness denigrated. We do not strike back, because nothing is to be gained in that. It's been touched on here before, but I can't say it enough. Verify, verify, verify. Do not write or pass along or say something that you aren't 150% certain is accurate. It may be tempting to pass along that bit of information that paints Bishop Hansen in a bad light or makes the synod out to be less than honest, but if we find out later that the information that we had wasn't accurate, it is we who then look in a bad light. And it is not charitable. You have to be scrupulously honest, scrupulously careful about everything you disseminate so that it is completely accurate. And that way we serve Christ and for the church. Pastor Hans already touched on this, but it's something else. I think it's very important. There isn't a thing that Call to Faithfulness does that the bishop doesn't already know about. We tell him everything. We don't keep any secrets from Bishop Ulestead, partially because we trust him as our bishop and we treasure his leadership. But it is not a good thing for the bishop on Monday morning after a meeting in Green, Iowa on Saturday to get a dozen phone calls from angry people saying, "Did you know what was going on in Green on Saturday?" Thinking that now we can get the bishop all upset, to which the bishop can respond, "Yes, I was fully aware of that. Pastor Hahn, Pastor Hatcher talked to me about that. This is what they said they were going to do. This is what they did. Here are the documents. I have them. Would you like copies?" We are in partnership with our bishop and with our synod because that's the right thing to do. As long as we are a part of this church, we are going to work treating and respecting everyone in it. We are seeking the reform and the renewal in this church, and we do it by specific means. Being affiliated with Call to Faithfulness means that you commit yourself to doing some very specific tasks. And the first one of them will be coming up probably this January or February in your local conference. Send your entire voting delegation from your congregation to your conference assembly. Find out in advance what conference positions, what synod positions are up for election for the next election cycle in the conference and synod assemblies, and put forward names of people who are competent and faithful for those positions, and then go to your conference assembly and elect them. Go to your synod assembly with your full synodical assembly. Everybody who's entitled to go and vote, you should find faithful people who will represent what you believe to be the orthodox stance for the church, so that they can come to Synod Assembly not only to be a witness, but to speak and to vote. We wouldn't have had the majority or the majority votes on either of those resolutions at Synod Council of Call to Faithfulness over the last 5 years had not worked at getting orthodox folk on Synod Council. If there is a position open in a synod level, and you know of someone who can faithfully fill that position, who represents what we believe, nominate them for that position, and then go to the assembly and see that you vote for them. Because that's how this church works. We, when we want to make a difference at our local level, put people in positions of responsibility to implement what we believe to be faithful in the church's witness and in its work. And if you will do that, we can make a huge difference in Northeast Iowa. We would like to also, when you go to Synod Assembly this year, is the time in which we nominate voting members for the next churchwide assembly. That's still a good thing to do, to send faithful people to the churchwide assembly, to stand and to give witness. These are concrete things that any one of us can do. You don't have to be particularly gifted or talented to do that. You simply have to make up your mind that this is something we can and will do. And the important thing to remember about that is that you don't go home and then sit home and think, I wonder who's going to accomplish that for us. You are the ones who are going to do it. You are the ones when the nominating committee calls and said, would you like to be a voting member to the 2010 Synod Assembly, who should say, yes, I will go. You are the one who, if you can't go for good reason to 2010 Synod Assembly, will say, no, I would love to go, but I can't for these specific reasons. But I know that my friend Joe, whom I've already talked to, would love to be the voting member to the Synod Assembly. Please give him a call. All it takes is a little bit of activity on your part at the local level, and if all of us do that, it makes a huge difference when we come to the Synod Assembly. Because we've come with clarity of purpose, with unity of purpose, and we come and we can accomplish things that will affirm the actions that the Synod Council has already taken this past Saturday, and will send a message to the larger church that in Northeast Iowa, and hopefully in the neighboring synods around us, we believe that the traditional understanding of marriage and family and human sexuality as witnessed to in the scriptures and the confessions is the right witness for the church. And that though the churchwide assembly in 2009 was in error, it is not an error that is unrecoverable, that we can work towards overturning and rescinding that error. But the only way that that will happen in the way this church is constituted is if ordinary folk like you and I go home and do the work of nominating and of voting and of sending voting members to the various assemblies. And if it takes 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, the church has existed for 2,000 years. I am not the entirety of the Christian church. St. Peter's is not the entirety of the Christian church. The Northeastern Iowa Synod is not the entirety of the Christian church. The ELCA is not the entirety of the Christian church. And if it takes 100 years for faithful witness to change an error of the church, then let it take 100 years. We will start it here, and if it takes 100 years to be accomplished, then God is still served. But it won't begin unless you and I start where we are at, doing what we can. And I think the Holy Spirit can and will bless that faithful work. of becoming informed, of working with one another, of working even with those whom you disagree, of sending your voting delegations to conference and synod and churchwide assemblies, and not giving up. One of the things my son Matt didn't say, and he probably should say because he's got the same trait, that yes, I'm probably the most boring person he knows, but I'm also one of the most stubborn people he knows. And I won't quit simply because I haven't succeeded this time. I will keep coming back, and I will keep coming back, and I will keep coming back, not out of stubbornness, not out of some personal vendetta, not out of some kind of idea that if I just keep at it long enough that I'll win. I keep coming back because I am convicted in my heart and in my soul that it is the right thing for me to do, that it is a faithful witness, and if it goes beyond the extension of my life to accomplish it, so what? I will have done what I have and been able to do in Jesus' name, and then let the next generation or the generation after that be blessed by the work that we began here. Perhaps 1,000 years from now, the Church of Christ does not return before that. We'll look back to these times and say, yes, they were difficult times in the life of the church, but because they were willing to continue to work, continue to witness, continue to do the things that they can do for the witness and the salvation and the gospel of the church, they brought the church through it. Sometime you need to read the story of St. Athanasius, who pretty much stood alone against the Arian heresy in the early church. We are the church that we are today because of Athanasius and a few others at a time in which it looked like the Arian heresy was going to completely take over the Christian church. And people then probably feel like many of us do today, how will this ever change? We'll never get it turned around. It will never be any different than this. We've lost. We might as well give up and go somewhere else. But Athanasius and a handful of others said no. This is the church that Christ has given us. This is the church that we will stand for and work for and, yes, fight for. And Athanasius, thanks be to God, and a handful of others, turned the church away from Arianism to the church that you and I have today. I'm not claiming to be another Athanasius. I'm not nearly that talented. But I would like to think that I can at least be as faithful as he was and do what I can for Christ through Call to Faithfulness in Northeast Iowa. I ask your partnership in that so that together we can do what we can do, giving witness to God, giving witness to the faith that you and I believe to be the Orthodox faith, and calling all of our brothers and sisters to be faithful with us. You'll find on the second page of your handout how you affiliate with Call to Faithfulness. Congregations are invited to affiliate by congregational vote and a $100 donation that gives you the right to come to Call to Faithfulness assemblies where we make voting decisions to vote and to give voice. Individuals can come. We don't have a provision for individual membership yet, but individuals can come to Call to Faithfulness meetings and have voice but not vote. We are not a very elaborate organization in that we started out with a grand plan and decided this is how it will be. This is how God has led us, and if we aren't perfect, please forgive us. But we have discovered that working together, ordinary people like you and me can make a difference. And we have made a difference, and I continue to believe that we will make a difference in our synod and hopefully throughout the ELCA. Our goal is not to win. Our goal is to call our church back to faithfulness and be a part of that renewal of the church that God has given us. And yes, it may come at some point in the future where we will have done all that we believe that we can do and we need to do something other. I do not believe that time is now. And therefore, for my sake and for what I have been called to do in ministry, I will remain in the ELCA and work within this church to bring it to faithfulness, however God gifts me to do that, and I invite you to join me in that venture. Questions? Pastor?
I apologize, it's not a question. Pastor Mark Walker, St. John's, Vilmer. Just a reiteration of what you said. Probably the most important meeting you can go to this year is your conference assembly. The names that will be brought forward at the Synod Assembly will come out of the conference assembly. there is someone in your conference looking for names now. Find out who that person is. Frequently, slots get left empty because no one will take them. Here you are. Be the name. Bring the name forward. They're looking for names. They're begging for names. Yeah, just be the name. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Pastor Hahn, who might they contact to find out what positions are available or for nomination election this year? As Secretary of the Synod, you might know those. And ask your pastor who your conference correspondent is. If he or she does not know, call the Synod office. Say, I'm in such and such congregation. They will know which conference you're from. Ask who my conference correspondent is. And then when you find out, pick up the phone. Don't go off and drink a cup of coffee. Then pick up the phone right then and call them and find out what positions are being nominated from your conference. That's how you can do that. Yes, Pastor Cooper.
Pick me.
Yes, you.
I don't want you all to rush Pastor Hatcher right now. And conference assemblies are very important. But I've just gotten involved with Call to Faithfulness on the steering committee or whatever. Do we have any lay people on that?
In theory, we do.
Theory works sometimes. Help us get involved.
We do have some lay people. They have not always been able to attend steering committees.
Might be nice to hear from somebody not wearing a collar next time.
That'd be all right.
That doesn't mean take yours off.
No.
Somebody else.
Pastor Gary from Ackley and Wellsburg again. I want to lift up two things. One is this entity. Though there may be a lot of you that don't know this, but this entity, Call to Faithfulness, is being lifted up nationally as a good example of a renewal and reform group to be associated with. It was lifted up by name. In written materials and by speakers and presenters at this past year's Word Alone Theological Conference in Roseville. And that's, I would like to say, a lot of that is due to Pastor Hatcher's work. And secondly, a plug for our bishop. I don't know if we really understand how important Bishop Olsted is to us. Bishop Olsted has led 6 town hall style meetings around our synod, helping people understand and listen. I've been to 5 of them. At the last 2 that I was in attendance with, Call to Faithfulness was specifically listed by name by our bishop as an entity that you can join, that your congregations can join. And he stopped this short of encouraging it. But to even have him listed by name and say, here's a place to go, here's a voice, is huge. And the more I learn about some other synod bishops, the larger that looms, I think. Well, and it's played out in the decisions from the council. But I thought it would be important for you to hear that.
Thank you.
I'm Liz Tickey, and I am a lay person that's been involved with Call to Faithfulness for probably 4 years. I'm not on the steering committee. I'm not a scholar. But when you come, pardon me? But I think for anybody that's interested, it's clarity in layman's terms, and it does provide the opportunity to just hear it rather than read it on the computer or in another avenue. So if you're interested, it's, you know, the meetings are short, usually a couple hours. They always have snacks, of course. But it's clarity to take back to your congregation. That's real easy.
Well, and another point too, Liz, is we at the steering committee are willing to go where your congregation is if you need information or want somebody to present what the ministry of Call to Faithfulness is in Northeast Iowa. We're more than happy to come and talk with you. Distance is no problem.
Bob Porish, St. Ansgar. One of the concerns, probably the main concern of our congregation, is pastor mobility. They've noticed that their pastor is beginning to have a bald spot. And they're wondering, one of the chief concerns is whether they stay in the ELCA or not. Mm-hmm. Where are they going to get another pastor? Is Call to Faithfulness, are they going to help with mobility lists of Orthodox pastors? Or how are they going to, I've been in other synods, and the question is, this question is always foremost, where are we going to get Orthodox mm-hmm. pastors?
Pastor Cooper, you might want to answer that, if you will.
Well, no, I just got one plug. Pastor Corey Johnson's looking for a call.
Yeah.
If you have a vacancy, I'm sorry, I'm taking a shot. Should be a great colleague.
Two things. We do not have a mechanism in Call to Faithfulness to identify and to link pastors with congregations. We haven't worked on that area. Lutheran Core does have that. Clergy Connect, is that Core? That's Word Alone. Is Core working on that? Lutheran Core is working on that. And as a national entity, that's probably a better way to do it than for a synodical group like Call to Faithfulness to try to accomplish that. We just don't have the broad base of knowledge that it would take to find good candidates for congregations. But the other side of it is, and I can't speak for other synods, but touching on what Pastor Burkholder said about our bishop, I think if your congregation was in a situation where you were calling a pastor and you were concerned about the candidate's theology and things like that, you need to do two things. You need to be very clear with the bishop about what kind of pastoral ministry you were looking for. And that really helps the synod partner with you to find people who then can bring the kind of ministry you're looking for. And then in call committees, you need to ask honest questions, hard questions.
Are we allowed?
You can ask whatever you want.
And give honest answers too.
What's that?
And give honest answers
too, yes. Yeah. That not only helps the congregation, but it helps the candidate. All too often, we get into this game of presenting the best of both of us, and then only two or three years in, we find out, oh, we should have asked a question about that. It's better to ask up front. Nothing wrong with that, because I, as a pastor, I'd much rather know, going in, whether or not you really want me. Because if my theology and thinking about specific issues is this, but you're too polite to ask about it, and then we only find out about it when the bishop is coming in dealing with that, congregation-killing conflict because we didn't ask about it to begin with, we all regret that. But as far as nationally goes, I would say CORE is working on that. But what you can do in the interim is we've got a good bishop, we've got a good synod staff here. They are not perfect, but they do a darn good job. And if you are honest with them, I think they will be honest with you about your ministry needs. And if you're open for a call, tell them what you're like. Tell them who you are. Tell them what your concerns are. And they're going to listen to that. Yes, Jason.
Kind of an interesting thing on that. Being a first call pastor, I was recently invited to a congregation to do a mock interview. And it's kind of fun to be honest with a congregation. And, we had nothing at stake. I didn't need the call. But you know what I'm saying? It really is. It's important. To get honest feedback. So and the bishop was okay with that. Mm-hmm. In fact, he knew full well about it. So, call another pastor and say, would you do a mock interview and help us look at our paperwork, consider what we aren't saying or maybe the red flags you read in our profile and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. It's extremely, extremely mm-hmm. helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's how it works. Grassroots really does work, if you're willing to work at it. Other questions? Yes, Tom.
Thank you. Pastor Tom Hunt, Story City, Iowa. Gary, I want you to know personally that I appreciate your gentleness and the gentleness with which you're handling this whole situation. My concern is that we have moved past the greater heresy of call to come and mission, and that has not been mentioned except maybe once here mm-hmm. today. And I'm sorry, but I just do not hold out the hope for the ELCA that you do. Mm-hmm. I've seen the drift to the left, hard left, since the middle 80s. Mm-hmm. And the nonsense that went in with the Joint Commission on the New Lutheran Church, the whole issue of quotas hasn't been mentioned here, and I think that that's been a travesty on our church. I wish, Gary, with all my heart, I had the same hope and concern and just hopefulness that you have, but I'm not there anymore. Mm-hmm. And I regret so much that the church that I have known and loved and lived with for many years has left me.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to find a new church home.
Yep. I had one right after the churchwide vote. I chair the Synod and Candidacy Committee, which is charged with working with seminarians in the candidacy process and sometimes doing the extremely hard work of saying to someone who believes Jesus is calling them to serve as a pastor of the church that, well, you may believe that, but we're not confident of that. That's not easy to do. I understand your feelings, and my conversation with the bishop was that I really don't know if I'll be able to finish my ministry in the ELCA. You know, because I agree with some of the, I've seen some of the drift and some of the really deeply concerning things that have come over the last 20 years, and it is not the church that I was ordained into. But it is the church that God has called me to serve in at this time. And until I feel called by God to serve somewhere else, this is where I must do what I can do. Now, it may be that this time next week, God will call me to do something other. But for now, this is where I feel called to be. And I can understand, and I've had conversations with other pastors and other laity who are where you're at, and just simply, this is more than we can take. We have to do something else. And God's calling you somewhere else. Right now, God's calling me to work through Call to Faithfulness in Northeast Iowa, and that's where I intend to work.
Just to add what these two pastors are saying, I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it again in case you haven't heard it. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your bishops. Pray for any church leader who has to deal with this, especially day after day after day. Like I said earlier, there hasn't been a day since the decisions were made that I haven't ended my day with an email mm-hmm. in response to, or maybe not every day starting with a phone call, but certainly somebody stopping in or one of the first emails I read in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
We need your prayers.
Please.
We absolutely need your prayers.
Mm-hmm. Very much so. Other questions or comments?
You're probably surprised to know that between Marshall, Gary, and myself, that I'm the pessimist. But 7 years ago, my parish church future task force got a hold of the Kansas City Statement, Pastoral Conviction and Concern on this issue before the church. We thought we were alone. We sent that letter out with that statement inviting, just seeing if there was anybody else out there that for whom this was an issue or concern. Well, lo and behold, not just today, but in the immediately, we learned we weren't alone. And whatever, one of the things, Gary and Marshall have had a bad effect on me. They have made me, and you may not notice this, but my wife has. They've made me gentler, more courteous, and kindlier. But they've also taught me that I understand where Tom's at, because I will be there too. But as long as we can and are not stopped in trying to make Northeast Iowa a Orthodox synod, safe for Orthodox congregations and pastors, and upholding the tradition and teaching of the church, I will back and be part of the effort. But all we'll evaluate after next Synod Assembly in July. But the issue also for my congregations is Orthodox pastors after me. Where do they get them? How will they get them? But I would finish with this, and that is, do not make the decisions alone. As an individual pastor or as a congregation, this is something that needs to be, that we collaborate with, that we discuss with, that we share with others who also confess the traditional Orthodox Lutheran faith, so that we draw strength and encouragement from one another and don't go off on our own. And if we leave, if there's a group that leaves, if we leave alone, or don't stay alone. We need to stay in contact, in fellowship with each other, in support of one another. And that, of course, is what Lutheran Core is trying to do by being a freestanding synod, as a place for Orthodox traditional Lutherans to remain connected together, even whether within or outside the boundaries of the ELCA.
Thank you, Ken. Any other questions or comments? Yeah, Lynn and Liz.
Coming, boss.
I just had one other comment, and that is this advice was given to me when I was in seminary and approaching time for looking for a call. And then I heard it again, I believe, when I came to the synod. Trust the Spirit is at work yet. Mm-hmm. Don't give up on that.
And I feel like you do, that I grew up Missouri Synod, and I've wanted to take my ball and go home a lot. But in working with these three pastors, Pastor Hatcher actually did our premarital counseling. We got married in Missouri Synod Church, so he's known me for a long time. But in working with these three pastors mainly, their dedication to call to faithfulness and the clarity they provide and the steadfastness with which they work. You think Sunday morning they've all preached and we've had our meetings on Sunday afternoon. They're here and they're consistent and they're clear and they haven't given up. And I think, okay, I'm ready to give up. But if they're not ready to give up and they keep doing this, as long as they're providing clarity, I can hang in there too, so that we can be a voice united rather than be a voice divided. So that helps me a lot.
Thanks, Liz. Anything else?
One of the things that it's just interesting to reflect on, and that is that if all of the concerned conservative voices leave, who's left behind? No one to speak. No one to be a voice of reform, because once you leave, you no longer have a voice. And I'm referring to the ELCA. If you leave the ELCA and become affiliated with something else, that's fine and good, and your voice is now gone from the ELCA, leaving behind the voices that are in perhaps more in favor. So it's a dilemma, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. We're going to be wrapping things up here, so we want to honor the time that you folks need to be going, but it's important. The situation is a serious situation. We need not take it lightly. We dare not take it lightly. But God is still God. Christ is still risen from the dead. And even if we, in our foolishness, stumble, we cannot and will not undo the church. God is not asking us to perfect the church. He's asking us to be faithful in the church in which he has placed us. And so that is why we are at work, to be faithful in the church where God has placed us. If your call to be faithful is to go another direction, then go with our blessing and our prayers. If your call is to remain in the ELCA and to give faithful witness until God calls you to do something else, then work with us to do that. That's our goal. That's what we believe God is asking of us at this time. Pastor Johnson is going to have some closing remarks, and then we will have closing worship and send you on your way.
Well, after Moses died, God commissioned Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And if you imagine Joshua having this great task put upon him, I imagine that he was probably pretty bewildered and pretty uncertain of what the future held. He may have even doubted his ability to lead, but God encouraged and reassured Joshua with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Likewise, let these words guide you as you seek to be faithful to the word of God in this time." Well, having been at this battle for several years now, I have some advice for you to take home. First, just expect to be marginalized by the leadership of the ELCA. Just expect it, so you're not surprised if it happens. There are people in high places in the ELCA who see you as dangerous, who probably even see this gathering today as dangerous. And you'll probably be characterized as fearful and angry. At our closing meeting of the task force, each of us had this chance to sum up our experience and to say some goodbye words. And one person waited until the very end. She went around the table and she said nice things about each person who was gathered there. And when she got to me, all she said was how I brought an important voice to the task force. An angry voice, she said, but an important voice. I have to tell you, I had never once raised my voice in a task force meeting or sounded angry that I was aware of. There were some who had indeed, but I was not among them. And those feedback forms from the Orthodox side were characterized by a task force staffer, the one who was in charge of them, as sounding angry. She commented that she noticed the anger in all of those writings as she read through them. And she had said this during an open lunch meeting with all the task force there and the visitors and the advisors, including the visitors from Lutherans Concerned North America. And at churchwide assembly, we repeatedly heard how the Orthodox side was angry and fearful. Our presiding bishop even made a big deal about fear and hope. Finally, someone talked to him about it, and he did encourage the members to stop using the language of fear. It might have been you, Marshall. But unfortunately, the damage by our presiding bishop had already been done, in my opinion. Calling us angry and fearful is a way to discount our position. If we can be characterized...